Romans chapter number 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doeth such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they'll see indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I want you to look at verse number 16 and I want you to underline this phrase, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled, The Day of Revealed Secrets. The day of revealed secrets. There will come a day, an hour, a minute, if you will, a second, a moment in time when every individual will stand before Jesus Christ to be judged. Those that are saved will stand before Him to be judged for their service. Those that are not saved will stand before Jesus to be judged for their sin. And the Bible says that on that day, God will reveal or judge the secrets of men. I want you to listen for a minute to what the Bible says about God and secrets. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Psalm 90 verse 8 says, thou hast set our iniquity before thee, our secret sin in the light of thy countenance. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, he said this, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Listen, He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. You see, God knows what's in the hearts of men. God knows. There's a message pastor preached to the preachers a few days ago, and he used a passage out of John 2. And in John 2 and verse 23, the Bible says, now when he was at Jerusalem, that's Jesus, He was at Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And listen to this verse. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. God knows. He knows what's in the heart. Last week we looked at chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18 through 32. And we saw there that God's wrath was revealed in judgment. And God's wrath was revealed in judgment against the heathen nations of the world. And the reasons for God's judgment against the heathen world were clear. His judgment came, His wrath came, because God had revealed Himself to mankind. They had experienced God's revelation in their own conscience. Their own heart knew the reality of God's existence. Their own heart knew the reality of God's authority. And so they had the revelation of God, the very existence of God, in their heart. And if they didn't acknowledge the very reality of God in their heart, then they had not only the revelation of their own conscience, but they had the revelation of creation. We can look at the created world and we can see the power and might of God and realize there is a God. Amen? But when God was revealed to them, they rejected Him. Verse 21 of chapter 1 said, they glorified Him not as God. They refused to give Him the glory that He deserved. And so they went from revelation to rejection and from rejection to rationalization. And they began to create their own philosophy of life in verse 22. And the downward spiral just continued and continued from revelation to rejection to their own rationalization all the way to religion. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. See? And religion is not man at his best. Religion is not man bursting forth from his paganism to some element of worship. Religion is actually a downward spiral. Man is at his lowest in false religion because he rejects the truth of the only true and living God, and he creates a God of his own thinking. And so religion, false religion, is man at his lowest. And the results of God's judgment on their sin was catastrophic. See, because God just abandoned the society. And we've seen in history all sorts of evidence of God abandoning a particular people group or a particular city or a particular society or a particular individual. When God says, I've had enough, and He leaves them to themselves to have their own sin. And it goes from sin to worse sin to worse sin to worse consequences. And in chapter number 1, we saw that they began with a sexual revolution. In other words, they rejected God and God gave them over to their own immorality. And immorality was rampant. And from immorality and a sexual revolution, it went to a homosexual revolution where homosexual immorality was rampant through the society. And so a sexual revolution led to a homosexual revolution, which led to depraved minds. And that's what happens in our society. That's what's happened in America. Immorality is rampant. Homosexuality is rampant. And our nation is full of people with depraved minds. You see, God will, with an individual or with a society of people, He'll abandon them to live their lives the way they want to. But in the day when God shall reveal the secrets of men, it will not be just God abandoning an individual. It will be God's distinct, genuine, offensive wrath, His eternal judgment that they'll face on that day. You know, there's many people that would listen to Romans chapter 1, conservative, moral, religious, upstanding, law-abiding citizens that would sit and listen to what you hear in Romans chapter 1, people that are outwardly good, but they're not born again, and they would listen and they would probably agree with Paul's condemnation. They would sit back and they would applaud and they would say, that's right. They're wrong. They rejected the God of the universe, the Creator God, and I'm tired of all this immorality and this homosexuality and these depraved minds, and I'm a conservative man or I'm a conservative woman. And they would applaud and they would say, we're not that way. We don't do those things. We agree with you. But Paul understands his audience, and Paul is very smart, and Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he knows that there are certain religious people that would listen with relish as God describes His judgment upon the heathen. Those heathen that worship bugs and creeping things. And they would say, Man, we're not that way, praise God. It's like the religious man in the New Testament, that Pharisee that said, God, I thank you, I'm not like the heathen are. Right? But they're self-deceived. They were indignant to the sins of others, but they were indulgent in their own lives. And they were hypocrites. And they were guilty of the very same things the heathen were guilty of. There was so much hypocrisy. And so chapter number one, Paul indicts the heathen, but in chapter number two, he indicts the hypocrite. I read a story about the discovery of King Tut's tomb back in 1922 by a man who was named Howard Carter. And Howard Carter broke into old King Tut's tomb, and he was one of the richest kings in Egypt's history. And he went in there and he found this huge casket, this sarcophagus. It was a massive thing. You can see it now in the museum in Egypt. And he opened that coffin, and when he opened the coffin, he found another coffin that was covered in gold leaf. And he opened the coffin that was covered in gold leaf, and he found a third coffin. He opened the third coffin, and he found another coffin that was filled with, that was actually made of solid gold. And he opened the coffin that was made of solid gold, and when he opened the next coffin inside, he found the body of King Tut, and he was wrapped in gold cloth, and he had this gold, incredible gold mask on his face. I mean, you looked at that mask, and it was absolutely breathtaking. And he took that gold mask and he pulled that gold mask off of his face, and what he found was the old, withered, dried, dead corpse of old King Tut. The outside did not change what was on the inside. And what you'll find here is that hypocrites have a great exterior, but God doesn't look at the exterior. God looks at the heart, and God sees through all of that, all of those things we adorn ourselves with and we decorate ourselves with. God looks at the heart. You know, the devil doesn't care whether you go to hell from the jungle or whether you go to hell from the air-conditioned pew seat. He doesn't care. He's not concerned about people just attending church, but he gets real concerned when God's power falls and God's word goes forth and people start getting under conviction and genuinely submitting themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. He gets really stirred up. And here what you're going to find is that God is dealing with the hearts of men, and He wants us to give genuine consideration. By His mercy and by His grace, He lays this passage out for us because He wants us to see the elements, the characteristics of His judgment. And in doing so, we can evaluate our own hearts. And when we evaluate our own hearts, we can see really where we stand before God. And the devil gets stirred up with that. Because there's going to be a day when God reveals the secrets of man, but the devil just likes to keep them secret right now, and God wants to bring them out. Because when they come out and people realize where they stand before God, then God can really do a work. Now, there are six characteristics in this passage I want you to see. I'm not going to give you them all this morning. Six characteristics to the judgment of God that Paul gives us in this passage. You'll find them in your bulletin. If you want to flip your bulletin open, you'll see the outline that's there. I'll give them to you right now just so you have them. He judges men on the basis of their knowledge. He judges men on the basis of the truth. He judges men on the basis of their guilt. He judges men on the basis of their deeds. He judges men with impartiality. And then number six, He judges men according to the gospel. Six characteristics of God's judgment. I want you to see, first of all, God will judge men on the basis of their knowledge. Look at verse 1. Are you there? Verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You see the word therefore? The word therefore ties us to the previous chapter. That's what it's there for. In other words, what was true of chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 1 and verse 32 is also true of you, Paul said. Ye are also without excuse. Look at verse 18 with me of chapter 1, will you? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. They had a knowledge of God, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, who's Him? For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And I want you to read that last phrase with me. So that they are without excuse. You see that? Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Why? Why are we inexcusable? Because you also know the truth. You also know exactly who God is. You know the truth of God. And you know how I know that you know the truth about God? Paul's saying, you know, hypocrite, how I can prove that you know the truth about God? Because you judge the heathen. You're standing back and saying, yes, the heathen's guilty. And Paul's saying, by judging them, you manifest the fact that you know God's standard yourself. You have a knowledge of God's standard. They knew the truth in their own conscience. They knew the truth out of creation. But listen, they also knew the truth because this crowd in Romans 2 was a religious crowd, and they had the privilege of sitting and listening to the Word of God. They had divine revelation. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Listen to the privilege the Jew had. Look at it. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? They have tremendous advantage. See what it says in verse 2? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them committed the oracles of God. They had God's word. You see, the hypocrite not only had revelation of God in the conscience and in creation, but they had the marvelous privilege of knowing God's word. And so he said, you're inexcusable, O man. You're without excuse. And he says, why am I without excuse? And Paul says, because you know, you have the knowledge. In fact, you have a more complete knowledge, a complete revelation than they had. Such a complete revelation that you're without excuse. The word, O man, that phrase, O man, he's not just talking to the Jew. That's a general term, O man. It's referring to any man who has enjoyed God's revelation but never genuinely been born again. And I'm going to tell you, there are many, many people that have sat for years under the preaching of the Word of God and never been saved. Many, many, many thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people across our land sit in Bible-preaching churches and never been saved. And God will judge according to their knowledge. They had a knowledge of God more than just a heathen-like knowledge, more than just conscience, more than just creation. They heard God's word. Look at chapter 1 and verse 32. This is what it says of the heathen, who knowing the judgment of God. See, the heathen even knew the judgment of God. They knew the revelation of God. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. What things? Well, he gives a description of the sinful condition of the heathen man in verse 30, 31, and verse 30 and 31. Actually, in verse 29 through 31. See? And he says they knew that what they were doing was wrong. They even knew they were worthy of death. But they were so given over to their own sin that they didn't care. And they knew. And Paul's saying, what about you? They had a little bit of revelation. You've had amazing revelation. You've heard the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Paul said, you'll be judged by that same standard. I want you to turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7 for just a minute. Hold your place in Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see where Paul got this principle. Where did Paul get this principle that knowledge breeds responsibility? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says this, and this is one of the most famous verses in the whole world. Judge not that you be not judged. I'll tell you, the world loves that verse. They love it. It's the only one they have memorized in the whole Bible. That verse does not mean that we should not properly evaluate. In fact, in chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, Jesus said you need to properly evaluate. You'll know them by their fruits. You need to be able to look at someone and evaluate where they stand spiritually. But what it's saying here in chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, stop criticizing, stop being critical, stop finding fault, stop being self-righteous, stop playing God. That's what he's saying. Why? Look at verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, what he's saying, be careful, because you're looking at the heathen world and saying, that's right, God's judgment should come. But remember that God sees the secrets of the heart, and the same judgment that they got, you'll also be partial to, because God will judge according to knowledge. See? And why will they be judged by the same standard? Why would they be judged like the heathen? Look at verse 1 of chapter Romans, chapter 2 again. It says this, for you that judge are doing the same things. You had a knowledge of God, but your heart is filled with the same immorality, the same sin. I heard a funny story the other day about a hypocrite who went into a psychiatrist's office, and he had a scrambled egg on his head, and he had two strips of bacon over his ears, and he went in there and said to the doctor, he said, I'm here to see about my brother. I'm here to see about my brother. We don't consider our own hearts. And Paul's saying, consider it. There's a little poem that says, faults in others I can see, but praise the Lord, there's not one in me. Now, the moralist is listening to Paul here, and the moralist is going to respond, and the moralist is going to say, what do you mean? I don't do those things, Paul. I'm not committing those sins, Paul. I'm a moral man, Paul. I'm not responsible. And Paul says, oh, yes, you are. Do you remember Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is preaching? Listen to what he says. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto thee, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Remember that? And you get down to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus said this, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He goes on to say in Matthew 5, verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. You see, all the way through Matthew chapter 5, the Lord is addressing those Pharisaical Jews. And they had perfect outward righteousness. You know what they would do? If they wanted to commit adultery, they wouldn't just go commit adultery against their wife. They would divorce their wife, and they would go marry the one they wanted to commit adultery with so that they could be legal. You see? And by their own standard, they had met the law of God. And God said, you haven't met the standard of God at all. You're filled with immorality inside of your heart. And he's addressing this religious man here, and he's saying, listen, you've made clean the outside of the cup, but don't forget about your heart. You know the truth, but the problem is you're guilty of the same thing. It's going to be an interesting thing someday when God judges the secrets of men's hearts. And they stand before Him and they realize God knows it all. Oh, they came to church, they ushered, they greeted, they sang in the choir, they tithed, and had a life of immorality on the side that nobody knew about but God. And one day, they're going to stand before God and they won't be able to say, I didn't know. God says, you knew. You knew from your own conscience. You knew from creation. You knew because you heard the Word of God. You are without excuse. And God's judgment will be according to knowledge. Secondly, God's judgment will be on the basis of the truth. Look at verse 2. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth. Against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Look at verse 2, you'll see the word sure. It means that there's something here that is common or common knowledge, or it's obvious. It's obvious that the judgment of God will be according to truth. Why? Because God is the truth. It's part of His very nature. He's given us the Bible, and the Bible's called the Word of what? Truth. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of what? Truth. He's given us the church, and the church is the pillar and ground of the what? God knows the truth, see? And His judgment is and will be according to truth. Psalms 96:13 says, He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people, listen, with His truth. God will judge according to truth. There's no distortion in God's perception. There's distortion in our perception. There's none in God's. Hebrews says, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see, every sin that I've ever committed, every thought, every deed, it might as well have been committed in a full-size screen in front of God. He saw it all. Every evil thought, every evil word, every evil deed, all of it has been done in the presence of God's awareness. God's seen it all. There's nothing He hasn't seen. And the hypocrite does not want to be judged by the reality of what he is. He wants to be judged, or he wants to hide behind, in case of the Jew, his national identity. Or in the case of the moralist, he wants to be judged according to his church affiliation, or baptism, or rule-keeping, or morality. But 1 Samuel said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? And so verse 3 of Romans 2 says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doeth such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And it's a very intense verse here. He's saying, do you think? It's the word logizomai. It's where we get the word logic. Do you estimate? Are you of the opinion? Are you calculating? That you think you're going to get away when it's obvious that God has a clear knowledge of the truth? And that you are guilty in your heart of the same sins, the same gross sins of the heathen. It's a rhetorical question. Do you think you will escape the judgment of God? You will not escape. God will rip off the mask. And He'll judge according to truth. You see, the hypocrite will not avoid being judged. And when he is judged, he will not be able to avoid being condemned. And when he is condemned, he will not be able to avoid the execution. And here's the amazing thing. The Bible says, if our heart condemn us, 1 John, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. In other words, if in your heart, if your mind and your mouth you profess Christ, but in your heart there's a secret life, and your own conscience is eaten up by that secret life, listen, if your own conscience is eaten up by it, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. If your conscience is self-condemning, imagine how condemning God's knowledge will be. And so what he's saying in verse 3 is, do you think, you of all people who know God's law and condemn it in others, do you think you'll miss God's judgment? You know, the people around us don't know the truth about us. They know a little bit, maybe. They don't know it all. Even I don't know all of the motives of my heart. We're so biased, we tend to even make good things out of bad. But God knows it all. And on that day, God will judge according to truth. So God will judge according to knowledge. God will judge according to truth. Thirdly and lastly for this morning, God will judge men on the basis of their, listen, guilt. Look at verse number 4. And this is a tremendous point. He judges men on the basis of their guilt. Look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see that? See, the essence of what verse 4 is saying, he's saying, despisest thou the riches of His goodness. It's saying God has been good. God has been good to who? God has been good to the entire human race. incredibly good. He's been good, and he's had forbearance, and he's been long-suffering. And the goal of his goodness, and the goal of his forbearance, and the goal of his long-suffering was to lead men to repentance. That was the goal. And when it did not lead to repentance because of the hard and unconverted hearts of men, what happened was that it just stored up wrath, accumulated wrath that would ultimately break loose on that final judgment day. And God has been leading men to repentance, but men have been going to judgment instead. Now, there's guilt for all kinds of sin, but the worst kind of guilt, the most heinous crime of all, is a rejection of what God has done. Man is guilty of rejecting God's goodness and abusing God's mercy and ignoring God's grace and spurning God's love and mocking God's kindness. Matthew Henry said something very interesting. He said, "There is in every willful sin a contempt of the goodness of God." Look at the word despise. See where it says, "or despisest." You see that word? It means to grossly underestimate the value. That's what it means. It means to grossly underestimate the significance or the worth of something. They fail to value. They undervalued the true worth of God's goodness. They undervalued how good God had been. They didn't understand how valuable it was. And they still don't know today. Men don't know today how valuable God's goodness is. Incredibly good. The Bible says He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He gives them food to eat. A beautiful blue sky and oceans and green grass. And He gives us a fire to warm ourselves with. And water to drink. People to love. I mean, God demonstrated His goodness in every way fathomable. The word goodness there actually means kindness. We've undervalued His kindness. The word forbearance means is the word for truce. It's the word for withholding His judgment. We've undervalued how merciful God's been, right? The word long-suffering means patient. We've undervalued God's patience, see? The old theologians used to call this common grace. God's been good to people that don't even know He's been good to them. Incredibly good. Psalms 51 says, "The goodness of God endureth forever." Psalm 119 says, "Thou art good and doest good." Psalms 33 says, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Psalm 145 says, "His tender mercies are over all His work." Psalm 107 says, "Oh, that men would praise Him for His goodness." And the amazing thing is that most people don't see God as being good. Most people look at God and they say, "How could God let this certain thing happen? How could God allow this? Or how could God allow that?" But you know the one thing that most clearly demonstrates the goodness of God is the fact that when I sinned prior to being saved, God didn't smite me dead on the spot. The thing that manifests God's goodness is that you sinned and God didn't wipe you off the face of the earth. That manifests His goodness. I mean, God was incredibly good in Noah's time when He waited 120 years for them to repent and even sent Noah to preach righteousness to them. God was patient with the nations of the world when their time of ignorance, He just overlooked it. He was so patient with Israel and with Judah. For 800 years He waited for them to repent before He sent them into Babylonian captivity. And I'll tell you this, God is wonderfully patient with us today. Incredibly patient with us today. His divine law is trampled. He's openly despised. His name is blasphemed. Why doesn't He just cut them all down? The Bible says because He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's good. And He knows His goodness leads to repentance. And that's what His heart mostly desires, is for men to repent. What does repentance mean? It means to turn from sin toward God. We should turn toward God in gratitude to Him. That's why it's such an incredible sin to be unthankful. And you see, the kind of people that are like this, who are people who don't see God's nature as loving and good and kind, they just see themselves as deserving. They think to themselves, "Well, I'm really not all that bad. I'm pretty good." They don't say, "Oh God, Oh God, thank you for not wiping me off the face of this earth. It's like the man, the New Testament said, he beat on his breast and he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh God. And their guilt is incredible because God's goodness has been so prolific in their lives. See? And the goodness of God that's despised leads to the end of goodness and leads to ultimate judgment. Look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up wrath unto the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See? Their refusal of God's goodness leads to God's wrath. William Gurnall wrote something in 1660. I want to read it to you. Can you pay attention as I read it? Can you do it? Listen to this. When I consider how the goodness of God is abused by the greatest part of mankind, I cannot but be of his mind that said, the greatest miracle in the world is God's patience and bounty to an ungrateful world. If a prince had an enemy that got into one of his towns, he would not send them in provision. He would lay a close siege to that place and do what he could to starve them out. But the great God that could wink all his enemies into destruction bears with them, and at his own expense daily he maintains them. Well may he command us to bless them that curseth us, who himself does good to the evil and unthankful. But think not, sinners, that you shall escape thus. God's mill goes slow but grinds small. The more admirable his patience and bounty now, the more dreadful and unsupportable will that fury be which riseth out of his abused goodness. There is nothing smoother than the sea, yet when stirred into a tempest, there is nothing that rageth more. Nothing so sweet as the patience and goodness of God, and nothing so terrible as his wrath when it takes fire. You know, I want you to see this. Look at the word hardness. You see that? The word hardness is where we get the word sclerosis. It's the hardening of the arteries. You know, the hardening of your arteries might take you to the grave, but your hardening of your heart will take you into God's wrath. Look at the word impenitent. It means non-repentant, unconverted, unchanged heart. And he says here, the hardness of your heart, your unrepentant heart, what happens is they just treasure up into themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, their guilt is there. You say, what's going to happen? Listen, just because it appears as though God passes over sin, it's not him passing it over, it's accumulating. See? It's just treasuring up and storing up, and on that day it'll be unleashed. You know, it's not an enjoyable message to preach, and it's not an enjoyable message to hear, but I'm going to tell you this, it's true. The wrath of God is a real thing. The wrath of God is an extremely real thing. And that's going to be an amazing day when God reveals the secrets of men's heart, and He judges according to their knowledge and according to the truth and according to their overwhelming guilt. You say, well, what do I do, Pastor Allie? What do I do? If I look into my heart and I see in my heart I'm not right with God and I know God knows the truth and I have no power over sin and God sees it, what do I do? I'll tell you what to do. Run to Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus has already paid the penalty. The Lord Jesus has already received the judgment of God. And He's ready to save. You see, the judgment of God is the bad news. And the mercy of God is the good news. I was reading a little story. I'm going to close with this story that I think will be a blessing to you this morning. A story told by a man named Fred Barshaw. When the tribes roamed Russia, they had tribes that roamed Russia just like we had Indian tribes that roamed the Americas. The tribes that controlled the best hunting ground and the choicest natural resources were the ones that had the strongest and the wisest leaders. And one particular tribe had control of the choicest land because its leader was not only the most physically powerful, but was also the most wise of all. And the success of his particular tribe was due to the fact that he had made laws that were fair and equitable. And he gave those laws and he had forced those laws upon his people. And his word was law. And among his greatest laws were that parents must be loved and honored. And that murder was punishable by death and stealing was to be severely punished. And the tribe was prospering really well and things were going fine. And then all of a sudden, something began to happen. Someone in the tribe began to steal. And it was reported to this great, wise and strong leader that somebody in the tribe was stealing. And so the leader sent out a proclamation that whoever was stealing, if they were caught, they'd be severely punished and they would receive 10 lashes from the tribe's whipmaster. But the stealing continued on for several weeks, and so he upped it to 20 lashes, and then eventually upped it to 30, and finally he was so frustrated, he upped the penalty to 40 lashes, and everyone knew that there was nobody in that tribe that could survive 40 lashes except for the leader himself, and that's because he was superior in strength. Finally, the thief was caught, and to everybody's horror, it was the chief's mother. And the tribe was in shock. What's the leader going to do? His law means everything to him, and his law is that parents are supposed to be loved and honored, but thieves are supposed to be whipped. And so there was a great argument that arose on that day. Is he going to honor his law, or is he going to honor his love? Is he going to honor his mother and love her and do without the punishment for his mother, or is he going to honor his justice and go ahead and punish his mother? And they knew she could never endure that. They knew she would die. She wasn't strong enough to endure 40 lashings for that whip. The tribe was divided in opinion. They even were casting bets as to what he would do. And finally, the judgment day came. The tribe was gathered around this humongous compound. In the middle of the compound, they stuck this post. They shoved it and drove it into the ground. And the leader had a throne. And they put that leader's throne into a prominent place. And he would come in and sit down on that throne. And they had great pomp and great ceremony as that leader entered. And he sat upon that throne. And when he sat on the throne, it got quiet and the silence was deafening. And after a few minutes, these two humongous, towering warriors brought in this little frail woman. And she walked between them and they tied her to that post. And the crowd was murmuring in debate. Will he satisfy his love at the expense of his law, or will he satisfy his law at the expense of his love? The tribal whipmaster entered in, and he was humongous. He had gigantic muscles and biceps, and he was a huge, towering, tall man. He had this enormous leather whip in his hand, and as he approached the little lady, the warriors tore her shirt off of her back and exposed her back so that they could lash her as the law had demanded. Everybody gasped when they saw that little woman. They saw that big man. Was the leader really going to let her die? And the leader sat there on his throne and he stared and he wouldn't move. And every eye was going back and forth between the man who was the chief and the woman who was in the middle of the arena. And they kept looking back and forth to see what he would do. And here this whipmaster took his stance and he cracked that whip one time as if to prepare himself for the first lashing on this woman. And every heart was questioning, what is going to happen? What's he going to do? And just as the whipmaster started to bring his powerful arm forward to whip that little old lady, the first very cutting stroke on her back, the leader stood and held up his hand, and he halted the punishment. And there was a great sigh among the crowd. They thought, he's going to manifest his love. His love's going to be satisfied, but what about his law? They watched him rise off that great throne, and he began to walk down those steps, and he walked in the middle of that arena, and as he was walking, he began to take the shirt off his own back. And he walked over to that little old woman who was his mother, and he took his arms, and he completely wrapped his arms around that little old woman and wrapped his arms around that post. And he bent over with his back bare, and he yelled out, "Proceed with the punishment." And there that son took the punishment for his mother as they unleashed 40 lashes on his back. And here's the moral of the story. Jesus Christ had a conflict. God had a conflict. Was he going to satisfy his love for you and me, or is he going to satisfy his justice? And what Jesus Christ did is at the very moment in human history when God had ordained it, he walked down. And there I was on that cross, and there you were on that cross, awaiting my punishment for my sin, which I deserved. And Jesus Christ, my big brother, said, I will go in his place. And at the same time, God's love was satisfied, and so was God's wrath. And you know, I can listen to the reality of God's wrath, and I could say, man, praise God, I don't have to face God's wrath. Praise God, though he will judge according to knowledge, and he will judge according to truth, and he will judge according to guilt, I stand before him today guiltless, and I will never face that judgment because of the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I say, praise the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,